Amen. Please be seated. Well, please take the Word of God up again in your hands, and just for this time, turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. I want to read the parallel portion of God's Word to our text. And again, our text in Romans 8 and the verse number 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then Galatians chapter 4. And again, we'll go straight back to Romans, and then we'll turn to Galatians. And again, very shortly in course of introduction, but Galatians chapter 4. And let's read together from the verse number 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. Let's bow together again in prayer and call upon the Lord as we come to study his word again this evening. Eternal God, in light of the word tonight, we would take upon our lips that very term, Abba, Father. We come before thee because you have given us these words to use, terms of affection and intimacy. And we come before thee, O God, the God who is willing to be approached. We thank you, Lord, that you do not push us away, but you bid us come. And therefore we do come again boldly before a throne of grace. Help us, O Lord, to rightly receive the word tonight. Give help in the preaching and also in the hearing. And we ask, O Lord, that as the word is opened up, that you would help us, O Lord, to absorb it into our minds. And that, O God, by thy grace, we would hear with faith. And then, dear Father, we find our hearts warmed as we are again conscious of the grace of God in the gospel. Bless the word. Deal with those out of Christ. Dear Father, we look to thee tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. One of the marks of the modern evangelical church is an increasing familiarity in the terms of approach to God. You read back in the ancients, certainly from Reformation times on, and there was a depth of language used in terms of how we approached God in prayer and in worship. That tone of language was often looked upon as being archaic. There are some who think that, again, the old English language was simply a matter of language. It wasn't adopted in prayer because of any form of reverence. But yet there was, in that language, a recognition that God must be approached with reverence and fear. And undoubtedly that has changed. There has been a movement away from that. There has been a more casual approach in public worship and a more casual approach encouraged in private devotion when we come to the thrice holy living God. In turn, that has led perhaps to a defensive response from conservative reformed churches. There is then an emphasis on reverence that can become cold and formal and distant. Both sides have got it wrong to some degree. Both sides hold to an element of truth. But as is so often the case, there is one aspect emphasized over another so that the practice becomes not honoring to God in the way it should be. The modern casual defense, or the more modern casual approach, sorry, is defended by the use of the term in Galatians 4 and in Romans chapter 8. they make much of the term Abba. It is a term of tender affection, a term of endearment. We may refer to our father as father, or as dad, or as daddy. There is a degree of terms that are used even in our language regarding how we address our earthly father. And this word Abba does indeed mark an Aramaic term of affection and endearment. It is a close term. It's not a term that we should immediately discount. It does mark intimacy. It does mark a closeness with God. It's combined here, the word Abba is combined with the Greek for father, and it is thought that these terms were used together and then combined in the writings of the apostles. See, whilst we must with all of our soul defend reverence and humility, we must not deny that God has been pleased to bring us into sonship, and that we may call him Abba. As one person said, Abba Father is the cry of joyful assurance. And we ought not to keep God at a distance in the terms of address when he has told us, and indeed given us his Spirit to enable us to cry, Abba Father. The context of this verse again is that those who are led by the Spirit, verse 14, they are the sons of God. The same Spirit that leads is the Spirit that causes us to know and to enjoy our sonship. Now at that point we see that there is, again, a difficulty in the language of the text. And every time I think I'm coming to a very straightforward text, you suddenly begin to read in the various books and you suddenly realize, oh, there's another discussion. Would these men ever just agree? But that's not the case. And the challenge comes by how we understand the term the spirit of bondage. Because the commentators rightly appreciate that the spirit of bondage is alongside the term the spirit of adoption. In our authorized version, one is capitalized and the other is not. And that has caused many of the authorities in the commentary to suggest, well, therefore, are you taking the term spirit in the same verse to mean two different things? And they cry that that is somewhat artificial. That if the spirit in the first reference means something, and the spirit means something else in the second reference, well then is that fair in terms of Bible interpretation? But yet, of course, it's very problematic to call the Holy Spirit the spirit of bondage. So what are we to do with this? Well, to help us to consider this reference, it is helpful again to turn over to Galatians chapter 4 once more. It's really not as big a problem as it needs to be. In Galatians chapter 4, you have an emphatic reference to the Holy Spirit being the one that enables us, indeed cries in us and through us, Abba, Father. You have, of course, these verses that are well known. We've turned to them in recent times. The fullness of time came and God sent forth his Son. And God sent his Son into the world to redeem them that were under the law. And again, I've made much of the point that redemption is a deliverance particularly from the curse of the law. And thus, redemption there is particularly focusing on our justification. That by Christ's coming, we are delivered from guilt and brought into a state of righteousness. Christ died. He was made a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3, in order to redeem those that were under the law. His curse-bearing atonement is the means of our redemption. And thus, when Galatians 4 refers to the fact that God sent his Son to redeem them, he sent his Son to justify those that the Father had given unto him. But nobody says. The purpose of that redemption is that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in the next verse, stands out dramatically in emphasis, where it says, "And because ye are sons, God has done this thing." Again, please note that. We become sons in virtue of redemption. In virtue of our justification, we are then in turn adopted into God's family. That justification, we know, comes as we repent and believe the gospel. True saving faith brings us into a standing of justification. And thus, by faith, if you like, we then become sons of God. Again, we saw that in John chapter 1. As men have received him, to them give he the right, the power, become the sons of God. Okay? How do we have faith? We have faith by the Spirit. Hence, in a real sense, it is the work of the Spirit whereby we become the sons of God. The Spirit works in our hearts and we become sons. But that's not what verse 6 is saying. Verse 6 is describing something that God does to us in light of our sonship. By the Spirit, we become sons. But by that same Spirit, we enjoy our sonship. By that same Spirit, we express our sonship. By that same Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4, it is clear that is the Holy Spirit, called here the Spirit of His Son, that causes us to cry, Abba, Father. That, I believe, puts a seal upon the fact that the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8, verse 15, must be capitalized. It has to refer to the Holy Spirit. This time not called the Spirit of the Son, but this time called the Spirit of adoption. And through that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. So what are we then to make with the spirit of bondage? Well, thinking back to Galatians chapter 4, again, there are two aspects of our sonship in view here. There is the objective reality. We are sons, and because ye are sons. That's objective. That comes in virtue of the gospel. That comes in virtue of the atonement. And then, as adopted sons, the Father gives us the Spirit, which leads to the subjective. We cry, Abba, Father. The objective, you are a son. The subjective, you cry, Abba, Father. And what is that described? Well, look at verse number 7 of Galatians chapter 4. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And so the apostle, he returns back to the objective. In the objective, you're a son. In the subjective, you enjoy sonship. You experience sonship. But then in verse number 7, he goes back. Thou art no more a servant. And it is that word servant that ties in with the concept of bondage back in Romans chapter 8. Now the challenge we face here is that we are far removed from the culture of the day. When we think of adoption, we think generally of orphans. We think of those who have perhaps lost their parents, or whose parents for some reason or other feel they cannot keep them and they give them up for adoption. Again, there's various scenarios. We do not think of adoption in the way that Paul is here in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. But in Paul's time, in that culture, there was the practice whereby a master could adopt a slave, a servant, and make that servant the slave, make that servant a son. And by legal adoption, there's a change in relationship. A two-way change in relationship. So that the master no longer treats the slave as a servant, but treats him as a son. And the son no longer relates to the master as a master, but relates to him as father. And that slave, adopted into the family of the master, becomes an heir. an heir of the possessions of the master. So there's a legal blessing that comes through adoption. But not only legal, it was also experiential. And the servant now was brought into the communion of the master, whereby he could call the master Father. And so what Paul is saying in Romans 8 verse 15, he's saying, you have not received the Spirit. I believe that is referring to the Spirit of God. You have not received the Holy Spirit unto bondage, again to fear. And that's crucial in the book of Galatians, isn't it? Because Galatians is all about going back to Judaism. And Paul is saying, no, when you have the Spirit of God, don't go back to bondage. You're free. You've got liberty in Christ, and that liberty is the liberty of a son. So the Spirit of God doesn't bring you into bondage, but brings you into sonship. When you have the Spirit, you're not a slave, you're a son. When you have the Spirit, you don't know fear, you know filial communion. That's what Paul's saying here. You have not received the Spirit as a spirit of bondage, because that's not what the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of liberty. Delivers us from fear and brings us into the enjoyment of filial sonship. Paul is saying, when we receive the Holy Spirit, and again in the whole context here, he's making it clear that every Christian receives the Spirit. And he's saying that Spirit changes our experience. Not only does the Spirit of God by faith change our standing with God, but that Spirit changes our experience. Whereby not only are we transformed legally in our relationship with God, we are redeemed, we're justified, we're also brought into the enjoyment of sonship. Whereby God says to us, call me Abba. Refer to me as Abba, Father. And to help you to do that, I'm going to give you my Spirit. So you would rightly enjoy the experience of being a child of God. Now, again, as is often the case, there is the need to qualify this in a number of ways. Because what happens is, if you catch hold of that verse in isolation, you may run in the wrong direction. Someone may say that verse, and I've heard this being said, in light of Romans 8 verse 15, the believer has no need to fear God. But that's not true, is it? Nothing can be further from the truth. And let me show you that. Turn back to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. And the verse number 31. It's just a wonderful text. It's a little incidental text in the context of Acts. It's coming after the persecution of the death of Stephen and the scattering of the saints. And then it says here, verse 31, Saul has been converted. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, they were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. It's bad theology when you emphasize one over the other. Here's the balance of Scripture, that the child of God, by the Spirit, is changed in their relationship towards God, but not so that they live with reckless abandonment, but so they call God Father, Abba Father, with the Spirit of filial communion and filial fear. And again, just to be clear, I use that word filial to describe sonship, just in case any confusion there. There is filial communion, the Spirit of sonship, along with the Spirit of fear. Again, a godly father, they want their children to come to them with terms of endearment. Again, a godly father doesn't really want their children to refer to them as sir. Again, And that's okay in some cultures, it's fine. But you don't want always to be called sir. But at the same time, you don't want your child to act in reckless rebellion either. You want them to respect and to reverence. And so, as Paul is saying, the Spirit of God delivers us from the fear of the slave. We do now fear God as a son. The other thing that to remind is that, in terms of qualification, is that whilst we are described here as being sons and not slaves, again, that should not cause us to think that we're not a slave in some sense. Because we saw back in Romans chapter 6, you could turn back there, Romans 6 and the verse number 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of the slaves of righteousness. And so it's also in the verse number 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. Paul comfortably uses these various metaphors to make a point. It's not uniform. Are you a slave of God? In one sense, yes. But in another sense, no. You're also a son. And so what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 8 is not the matter of obedience. Romans 6, the slave concept is appropriate because he's dealing with the subject of obedience. You're a slave of righteousness. And therefore, in that sense, we relate to God as servants. We hear his word and we do his bidding. But when it comes to the issue of fellowship and communion, the slave picture, it doesn't work. There you've got to think of sonship. And so here in Romans chapter 8, Paul, having dealt with the matter of obedience early on in the chapter, is now saying, well, those who are obedient by the Spirit, they are also communing with God by the Spirit, fellowshipping with God by the Spirit. And by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. So with those things said by way of sort of exposition and understanding, let me just give you three very quick statements that arise from this text to help us, I suppose, to develop in our appreciation of the glory of the text. God has chosen to adopt us. The master chose to adopt the servant. The servant did not deserve the adoption, did not earn the adoption, and could not request the adoption. Again, as is often the case, there is some ways in which the illustration, the metaphor, falls down. Paul's referring to a practice whereby the master could choose a reliable, a faithful servant. But the grace of God is magnified here in that God, in his mercy, has chosen to make sons out of those who never, ever, ever could possibly deserve or earn that prestigious favor. Totally undeserving. We are utterly unlovely. We are utterly unreliable. And yet God in his mercy is pleased to make us sons. There's nothing in us to commend us to God. You consider the Old Testament type of Israel. In Hosea chapter 11 it says this, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Because he drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Or being brought into adoption is God's sovereign choice out of infinite, eternal, unmerited love. So when you read those words, ye have received the Spirit of adoption. May God cause us to cry out and thankful worship. God has chosen to adopt us. In the second place, God is pleased to accept us. Adoption denotes acceptance. We sang that in the hymn. That is indeed marvelous. We are welcomed into God's family. Accepted into the family of God. As sinners and rebels, we deserve to be kept away from God's favor and love. Now, I know that because there are texts like Matthew chapter 7, the verse number 23. where in the final day, the Lord will say to those who do not love Christ, to those who work iniquity, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What word do you deserve to hear from God tonight? As you would dare, if you like, you would dare to come to the front door of God's house. You deserve to hear the word, depart. You have no place here. You have no right to be brought into my house. That's what we deserve to hear in justice. Due to our sin, due to the purity and the holiness of God's character, those eyes that cannot even behold iniquity, we deserve to hear the word, depart. But rather in grace, we hear the word, accepted. Accepted in the beloved. Adopted, brought into God's family. We're chosen. God has chosen to adopt us. God is pleased to accept us. And thirdly, God has allowed us to approach him. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And the contrast is clear here. Spirit of bondage. Spirit of adoption. Slavedom. Sonship. Fear. Cry, Abba, Father. Fear of the servant is their predominant attitude. Not the only thing they felt, but the predominant attitude of a slave in that time will be one of fear. At a moment's notice, they can be sent out, or worse, their life could be extinguished. They had no rights in the home. And thus, the slave lived in a perpetual attitude of fear. What will the master do to me today? Continually seeking to earn the master's favor and approval. But that spirit, that's not ours anymore. By God's grace, we have the confidence, we have the invitation to approach God and to cry, Abba, Father. Tragically, we so often live as slaves, don't we? We deny this in our experience. We live presuming that tomorrow God could be done with us. But due to the veracity of God's covenant, due to the sufficiency of Christ's blood, we are brought into sonship, and we will never, ever, ever hear the word depart. We're accepted, we're invited into the family, and we are commanded, call me Abba Father. And the Spirit of God will help you do so. Do you have those truths that come out of this? God has chosen to adopt us. God is pleased to accept us. God has allowed us to approach him. We are not to keep our distance from God, but approach him. Which leads just to three final words of reflection and application. This is a word of reality for all. Ye have received the spirit of adoption. We are not here told to ask for this spirit. I'm going to show you very shortly there is a command in Scripture to ask for the spirit. But that's not what's happening here. Every single believer is given this spirit. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. This is true for all believers. We know that again from John chapter 1. As many as received, even those that believe in his name, who are born of God. They have the power, the right, the authority to be sons of God. And as sons, you are a child of God, dear believer. If you know Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, you're a child of God. You must embrace what you are. You must fight the devil. He would seek to undermine that truth in your heart. Plagued by doubts and fears. It should not be so. To deny our sonship If we in our hearts, if we in our experience, if we deny our sonship, we are denying the atonement and the work of redemption, no less. We are saying that Christ's work can lead us to forgiveness. And stop there, it can't. The Word of God is clear that those who are redeemed are everyone adopted into God's family. And that is therefore our reality. To question our right to call God Abba is to deny the work of the Spirit. Might be warned, without the Spirit, calling God Father is pride, presumption. It was the practice, you'll be amazed at this in some degree, and it was the practice in our public elementary schools in Northern Ireland that the children would often recite the Lord's Prayer. Now, I appreciate that will cause you to open your mouths and wonder, but that's what happened in Northern Ireland. And the children would recite the Lord's Prayer. Why does that sound commendable? There is also a fearful aspect to that. Because those who are not born again of the Spirit of God have no right to take the term Father upon their lips. God is not the Father of all mankind in the sense of the liberal theological school. He is the Father of those who are born again of the Spirit. And we can take the term Father upon our lips by the Spirit. And it is presumptuous, therefore, to call God Father without the work of the Spirit of God. But it is not humble to say, I can't call God Father. That's a false expression of humility. If you say to yourself, well, I'm just so conscious of my sin. I'm so conscious of my unworthiness. We get all that. We understand all that. That's all been dealt with. Redeemed. Then adopted. Adopted. Then given the Spirit whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. So to say to yourself, I'm not worthy to call God's Father. Yeah, we get that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Despite your unworthiness, God is pleased to make you his son and tell you that you can take upon your lips the term Abba Father. Often the trouble we have with embracing this reality is our concept of father. A bad father reflects badly on the word father. And there are some who struggle to embrace the term father because it brings back in their minds images, attitudes that they saw in one whom they had to address as father. They think back in their minds and they see a spirit in an earthly father that they do not ever want to see in relation to God. And that is a genuine and a real struggle for some, and it may be for some of you even tonight. So what do you do? Well, you must not embrace your father's bad example and predicate that example to the heart of God. Rather, you must allow the Word to renew your minds so that you are transformed and so you can accept God as a father who is altogether unlike your bad earthly father. And so I encourage you, reflect upon portions of Scripture like the Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. It is a glorious thing to call the triune gracious God Father. That is glorious. So there is here a word of reality for us all. There is also a word of reassurance for all. God is willing to hear and answer and provide. He will give us our needs and He will be our help. You turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Here's the reference I mentioned, Matthew chapter 7. And the verse number 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? There's a parallel reference in Luke chapter 11 that refers to the good things, one of which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabling us to serve. The Holy Spirit enabling us to walk with God. You see, we know from Matthew chapter 6 and the verse number 32 that your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Food and clothing and shelter, these are all, they're all under the care of your heavenly Father. He knows you need these things. Therefore, you can come to that Father. He's able to hear and answer and provide for our needs. There are times that God will say no. But if something is for our good and for His glory, our Heavenly Father is pleased to say yes. And grant us what we need for His glory. It is important. For those of us who are fathers, it is important that we take note of these things. How we view God dictates how we act as earthly fathers. God is not soft. God's not a pushover. He chastens the son He loves. But God is not distant and cold and unapproachable. God doesn't push away the affection of His child or continually refuse their requests. It's when He says no, it is for our good. But God is pleased. He invites the tender prayers of His sons. And so again, that is a challenge to us. A challenge to us that we would rightly reflect the being of God as earthly fathers. But as I've already said, however earthly father acted does not dictate how God acts. This is a word of reassurance for all. It is also finally a word of responsibility for all. We are to make use of this sonship. You know the words again of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fear prevents us approaching God with our requests. Our realization of our sonship gives us this boldness, this freedom of speech. I am a child of God. I have a right to go to God's house, if you like. Using that picture in mind, I have the right to go through the door, to approach my heavenly Father in the intimacy of His house, and to come before God and bring my needs, and bring my cares, because my Bible says He cares for me. My Bible says that He gives us His Spirit, that we would call Him Abba, Father. The gospel, it is so glorious. Glorious in forgiveness. Glorious in redemption. Glorious in reconciliation. Glorious in adoption. We're not just forgiven. We're adopted into God's family. That is true. The challenge is, will you believe it and live it out? May God help us to apply His word to our souls. Let's bow together in prayer. eternal God and our Father in heaven. What a word it is to call you our Father. That you care for us, you provide for us, you protect us. Oh yes, we thank you, even at times you chasten us. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of the no. When we want things that are not for our good. We thank you, Lord, for the willingness to grant us those things that are for our good. That you do not withhold those good things. Help us, O Lord, to cry out in our need. O Lord, for some of us, we need a word of encouragement. Others, we need the strengthening work of the Spirit of God to enable us to keep on walking with God. Some, oh God, they need that word of rebuke in their sin. They're making their way in a direction to bypass meadow. We pray, oh God, that you would not withhold good things from them and bring them back to Christ. Dear Father, we commit each and every child of God into your care. We thank you for Christ, again, who in his cross brings his people into sonship. Help us to worship aright, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.